Now let's get started here. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're looking at a chapter that's got a bunch of stuff in it, and the King James Bible has to be that thing in chapter 13, verse 10. It has to be what we say that it is, because if it's not, well, then we are picking and choosing. If that's the case, anybody here that has partaken of the Lord's Supper in the wrong manner, because we were unsaved, or we were dirty as a Christian, knowing what we think along that line, then we should either be sick or dead. Is the times that we've had some hard flus and we've been sickly, you know, I'm tired, all that kind of stuff, is it because we're not partaking of the Lord's Supper, right? All the time that we didn't do the Lord's Supper in Tushy, did it all fall apart because we didn't do the Lord's Supper correctly? We had a guy come there that said, well, we need to do the Spirit, we need to do the communion here, the Lord's Supper. Why don't you do the communion here? Then God's not here. Well, then why are you coming if you don't think God's here? If you want to do the Lord's Supper, I told him at his house, go ahead. I'm not going to stop you. We're not going to do it as a church. We're not going to do it as a congregation. But if you want to do it on your own, go right ahead. And I said, you know, you want to commune with God? I said, read your Bible. Get up that King James Bible and read. You can pray and you can listen to him as you read. And over time, he will show you what you need to know. That's communing with God. And as we go through the day, we can think, we can talk to him, we can pray, we don't have to get down on our hands and knees and genuflect and falsuflect and all that kind of stuff. No, we just need to commune, talk with him. That's communion. And the only way that I can come anywhere close to decipher that stuff is this was going on during Paul's time. So was speaking in tongues. So was healing. All these signs were going on here. And then there's something else we'll see as we get into this thing. Like Mark said, at the end of this thing, he's got quite the statement he says about this Lord's Supper thing. So what do we got here? Well, let's get into this thing, and we'll see if we can't deal with a couple of those things. It looks like all the webcam, the video was working fine this time, and the sound is there. And I think I'm awake. I got a yawn coming. Hi, Majestic Thunderbolt. You have no idea what we're doing here, do you? That's okay. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. According to a King James Bible, rightly divided, meaning we're following Paul's teachings as we build upon the foundation of the risen Savior, which only through Paul can you get that one. And only through a King James Bible. Because no other Bible in this world says to rightly divide the word of truth. It says, do your best to present yourself. In other words, do your best to be perfect and errorless, and then if when you die everything's confessed, then you get to go to be with him in heaven. Otherwise, you blew it. Seventh-day Adventists teach that. It's just crazy. Baptists teach that stuff. It's nuts. Here we go. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, how do they ignore this verse? Be ye followers of me, even as I am also am of Christ. That's where he says. So we're supposed to follow Paul. It's just that simple. We're not following Jesus' teachings out of the Gospels, according to the Great Commission in Matthew the last chapter and Mark the last chapter, because if we were supposed to be doing those things, come on, people out there, now listen here, you visitors, you Majestic Thunderbolt, think about this. Why are we not speaking in tongues? Why are we not healing people? Why do we not have those signs following? Because that's exactly what's supposed to come after the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, read all the last 15, 16 verses in the 15, 16 to the end. Why are all those verses taken out of all the other Bibles? That's the giveaway for the Great Commission right there. So we're going to follow Paul. And he says, even as I also am of Christ. So Paul's going to teach us the teachings that Christ taught to him to teach to us as he's the apostle to the Gentiles. So we really aren't Paul worshipers. Nobody says they'll worship Paul. He says we follow him even as he follows Christ. So he will teach us what we can do to follow Christ, the risen Savior. Paul is our apostle. Not Matthew, Mark, all these other guys. They were apostles to the Jews. Those were teachings to the Jews. We're going to follow the teachings he gives to the Gentiles, which makes us the Church of God. That's verse 1. It's so easy. It makes sense. It's just crazy. Number 2, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Boom. Right there. The Baptists teach that we're supposed to keep the two ordinances, Lord's Supper and water baptism. Okay, my first question was many years ago, excuse me, pastors, it doesn't say two ordinances. And if there were two ordinances, what means, what, where does it say that a Baptist, a baptism is an ordinance and a Lord's Supper is an ordinance? Where does it say that? And what is an ordinance compared to a law? A law is something that we have to do. It's a law. Well, all things are lawful. So what's the big fuss about having to do a baptism and having to do a Lord's Supper when we don't have to do anything? What does he mean by ordinances? Look it up. Ordinances are still some things that teach that we do, that we should be doing. They're not a law. It's an ordinance. And what is it that Paul, what, how, did Paul teach us two things that we should do? Are you kidding? He's taught us so many things. He teaches us to do things more than Jesus taught to do things in the Gospels. And things that Paul tells us that we should be doing and should not be doing, as your question is, Mark, we get tired of the things we shouldn't do. What should we be doing? Paul's full of things we should be doing as a Christian. And he's also full of things we shouldn't be doing as a Christian. Keeping in mind, of course, that all things are lawful. But then keeping in mind also that not everything we do is expedient. Does it edify? Does it cause a brother to stumble? Not a lost person, but a brother to stumble? Is it a power over you? Is it an occasion for the flesh? See, if it's none of those things, have at it. Go for it. But you find out that, well, Paul taught us we shouldn't be doing that. We should be doing these things. Okay, there's our ordinances. Got a list of them a mile long. It doesn't say two ordinances, and it doesn't say baptism and the Lord's Supper are the only two. As a matter of fact, he tells us, he doesn't tell us to baptize, and he doesn't even tell us to do the Lord's Supper. And I'll show you where he doesn't say that. How's that? I'll show you where it doesn't say that. You know, that makes sense. Let's keep going, though. Here we go. Verse 3. But I would have you know that I like the word but, because it says, okay, now but. So it still ties in 1 and 2. Be ye followers of me. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Right. Like everybody follows that today, Christian-wise. Are you kidding? The woman is so in charge of everybody's homes. The women are so in charge of churches. The women are in charge of America. And on it goes. But whatever. That the head of every man is Jesus. No, it's Christ. And when Paul talks Christ, he's talking about the risen Savior. You talk about Jesus, the percentage of verses that talks about Jesus, that's referring to the earthly name, the Jewish Jesus, down here to the Jews. Christ is referenced to the risen one, the anointed one, the risen Savior. So sure, Christ, the risen Savior, is the head of every man. And where do you find out about Christ? You've got to read it through Paul's teachings in the King James Bible. Yet we read the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, because Paul tells us, listen, you can still get admonished, you can still learn from the examples and then samples of the Old Testament and the Gospels. So we're not that Paul crowd that says just read Paul's writings and skip Corinthians and da-da-da-da. No, we read the whole Bible. What's to us is to us. What isn't to us is to the Jews, or it's to the Gentiles even. And see, now we're Church of God. There's things in Paul's writings where he's directed those to lost people. There's things in Paul's writings where he directs them to the man, to the woman. You know? And it's not that it's a big, fancy, as Mike would say, fancy-schmancy understanding. No, it's just obvious. You break into the post office and you grab a bunch of mail and you start reading all that stuff and you get all upset because, man, you must owe millions of dollars by the time you're done going through everybody's mail in your town. Well, you can sure learn about those people, can't you? But those aren't written to you. Find the mail that's written to you. That's what's important. Okay. So, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, that's a fact to get down. Because now he says in verse 4, we got some kids shooting fireworks off here outside the window here. Hope that's, you probably can hear that. Here we go. This is the hair bit. Now, before we read through the hair bit, let's go down to verse 15. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Boom. Now, that will make everything up above that make sense. One verse I don't understand yet. I've read what people say about it, and I go, you're pushing it there, Pastor. You don't understand that verse either. And he says in verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. These are the churches of God. So this long hair thing is not a contention. It's not a fight. There's nothing to fight about. It says in verse 14 that it goes against nature for a guy to have long hair. If the covering is hair, then the guy has, then this goes against nature. See, now I said this a while ago. We all get upset about homosexuality and this kind of stuff because it goes against nature. So they make this big fuss across the nation, which is legit. I mean, it's not natural for a guy and a guy and a girl, all that kind of junk. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. Goes against nature. Sure, make a big fuss about that stuff. But don't forget, our hair length as men and women goes against nature too if it's backwards. Why don't we make a big fuss about that one? I know that I talked to a guy one time, he's a Native American kind of a guy. He's got a percentage of Native American in him that isn't enough to write on the end of a pencil, but that doesn't matter. And he stated that long hair for an Indian shows strength. Well, you may be an Indian, but you're a Christian. And a Christian overrules the Indian in you, and long hair to you as a Christian is a sign of rebellion. And he didn't like what I said, but that's normal. I felt like General Custer was going to be my hero in a couple of minutes when I said that, but we'll see. Let's go back up to verse 4, and let's read this thing. Nothing else to say here, really, because that's the conclusion down to 14 and 15 and 16. But here we go. Every man praying or prophesying, which is preaching, prophesying, the Bible defines that, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Okay, now go down to verse 15. That covering is talking about hair for a lady, so obviously it must be a covering for a guy. So do we need to shave our head bald? No. You'll see. You understand that. Everybody always wants to, somebody else has to go to the extreme somewhere, you know, all the time. And I remember as a kid, guys would wear hats. My dad always wore those little fold up with the brim, you know, the old Mr. Magoo hat kind of thing. And some people still wear them, and that's fine. Now everybody wears hats. They look stupid, and everybody wears these baseball caps. Girls, men, everybody. And they don't take them off anywhere they go anywhere. It's the one more way for a girl to look like a guy. And then you got these people that wear the caps backwards. Like we got a bunch of catchers in this country. Everybody wearing the hat like a catcher. And I guess I'm just old. They look like a doofus when they do that. You know? I always thought that a catcher looked kind of dumb when he took his face mask off. Quick, turn your hat around. Look normal. But anyway, I just know that when I was a kid, if a guy went into a building or any place around somebody, off goes the hat. Then you got these farmers with the tan over their face, and then you've got the white forehead and the white hat up there, all that kind of stuff, you know. But that's okay. They were respectful. They took their hat off. Ladies could wear the hat anywhere they wanted. I always thought that was strange as a kid. How can mom wear this hat? It's got pheasant feathers sticking on it. It's got a couple basketballs up there and a planter and, you know, just tons of stuff on these hats. And their closets are full of these hat boxes, you know. In fact, we went through the local museum here the other day, and we got to see Agnes's hat box from the 1800s. Now, isn't that exciting? Ladies could wear their hats anywhere because they needed to. They didn't want to be uncovered. They thought this was referring to hats. Well, I'll tell you what, if this is referring to hats, we're in a mess today because everybody wears these stupid little baseball caps everywhere they go, and they don't take them off. I know one that wears the baseball cap because she doesn't want to fix her hair up, so she just covered up with a baseball cap. I say, you look like a guy. That just makes people mad. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, what is she doing prophesying anyway? With her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. And who's her head? Well, man's her head. But she's also dishonoring her head, her own little noggin. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. See, referring to hair again. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. So if you're going to wear short hair, ladies, might as well go bald. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, which it would be, let her be covered. What do they do to the Jewish women in World War II? They shave their heads. Why? What do they care? Well, there's something to that, isn't there? 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. So the woman is to keep her head covered, because if she uncovers it, it dishonors the man. And if man wears the hat, it dishonors God, who's above us all. For the man, this one has to irritate people. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. That irritates him, but hang on. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Don't know what that means. I read some stuff. I don't understand it. There's angels out there, and I don't know. I've read people say about it, and I haven't got this one down, so we're just going to skip it. I'll be honest with you. I don't know what that means. But there is something to it when the lady better have hair on her head. Now, I know we got the chemical people. We got the chemotherapy people. Don't have any hair. My wife's hair is angel hair thin. You couldn't fix it if you had, spray glue on there. That's our physical flesh. That's our vile flesh. That's the unsaved flesh yet. Which is why I go down to verse 16. We don't make a big fight about this stuff. But still, there's something to this. Neither was the man, let's see, verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, right, from Adam and Eve, Eve was created because of through Adam, even so is the man also by the woman, physical birth. But all things of God. Okay, so there's that little spiel in there. Now, what's the conclusion here? Well, verse 13, judge in yourselves, based on Paul's teachings, etc., etc. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman praying to God uncovered? Wait, am I skipping something here? No, Jay, is it comely that a woman praying to God uncovered? Should she cut off that? What is the covering? Verse 15 says it's hair. Judge in yourselves. Okay, answer the question. Is it comely that a woman praying to God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Apparently, it's not a shame unto men to have long hair. We got these old geezers wearing earrings now and lip earrings, or lip rings, and long ponytail with a bald spot over the top. All this kind of stuff. What is it with these guys wanting to wear long hair? Well, that's not worth fighting over. It's still wrong. And now because all things are lawful, yeah, you can wear your long hair. You can pop earrings down all over your body. Go ahead. But it's not expedient. It doesn't edify. It's occasion for the flesh. Are you rebelling? Is it a power over you? Are you embarrassed if you cut your hair, guys? What's the deal here? I gave a band concert in Interior, which are these are ranchers. These are the real cowboys over there. And all the men came with their cowboy hats. And it's an interesting thing, but they don't wear these cowboy hats to be stylish. This is part of their uniform on their horses. This is what they do. And yet, the gentlemen cowboys, sometimes, there are not many of them like that. They take their hats off. So there's still a hat issue here. No, this isn't a hat issue. This is a hair issue. And yet, not to be contentious. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Then we got these people say, how long is long? How long is a long? How long is a man's hair to be considered long? And they got all these issues, you know. Does it touch the collar? Should it touch the collar? Everybody wants to second figure this thing out. No, this hair is okay. It's short. It's just crazy. And you know, for me, you look at a lesbian or a very, very rebellious woman in the workplace, they're cutting their hair like a guy's cut, short on the sides, you know, a little crew cut or whatever. They know. And these lesbians with a we call them heinies, the short haircuts, you know, and the crew cuts and all this kind of stuff, or they get the wavy cuts and they part their hair. That's a guy's haircut, man. I'm sorry to tell you this. That's just the way it is. And you got the guys, they must think they look like Jesus or something when they wear their hair like they do, you know, and they like to flip it around. It's just like, oh, gag. And what's, we've already talked about this, that the pictures of Jesus Christ that we see today have to be pictures of the Antichrist, because God says we don't want to know what he looks like. So that isn't what Jesus looks like. That was the design came up in the 40s from a Unitarian guy, artist, And as far as I'm concerned, I just people, well, that's the picture of the end. That's what he's going to look like. So you guys are wearing your hair like Jesus did, because you know Jesus had long hair, and this is how it flowed. Just get off it. And they're just following the Antichrist. When this Antichrist shows up in Revelation chapter 6, we know what he's going to look like. His picture is plastered all over this country, this world. This long hair stuff. Okay, so I don't know. Does that make sense? Again, all things are lawful. But, you know, kind of a deal. And it's not worth the fight, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. These are the churches of God. You ever notice how these guys that have long hair, how nice a lot of them are? They're very polite. They're like Eddie Haskell. They're being really, really polite, really, really nice, really, really loving, because they know their hair is wrong. They want to prove to them that a guy in rebellion with a hair can still be a nice guy. That kind of stuff. You got these ladies that wear their hair short, and they're the same way. They're very smart, you know, they're very, very proper, very polite. You know, lady, you're a lesbian. You're a queerette. Anyway, so there's the hair stuff. 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Totally different subject. Now you guys are getting together. You're not getting together for the right reason. You're not getting together here for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. I partly believe it. And he believes it, why? Because this next verse, which is a marvelous verse, for there must be also heresies among you, not heretics, but heresies, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, I used to think that they was referring to the heresies, but no way. Because he's talking about people getting together. And there's divisions among you. So there's going to be heresies that exist because they which are approved, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, the people that are approved, they understand true doctrine, they'll be made manifest among you. You go to a church and they're teaching weird doctrine, which most of them are, there must be somebody in there that is approved unto God. Or what's the point of going there? There's always going to be heresies floating around. And it's not because the pastor's teaching heresies, it's because you got a guy in the second row, third seat over on the right side, he doesn't believe that the Lord's Supper should be dropped. He thinks he should. You got a guy in the fifth row that are thinking that obviously you can have long hair as a man. You've got a guy over there and the lady in the ninth row who can run her family, destroy all the ladies in the church, and she thinks she's just Christian and holy as all get out and all this kind of stuff. There's heresies out there. But those heresies, there must also be heresies among you that they which are approved, the people that know better, may be made manifest among you. So that should help you. That should even help you decide in a church situation or a group situation. You don't have to just hold hands with everybody in that church. There's people that believe heresies out there. But you'll know by those heresies the right people that are in that church, if there are any. Because he's talking about coming together. He says in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. That's the division. This is Corinthian church. They're a bunch of carnal Christian people. Brethren, but they're just carnal as can be. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? So some people don't have a house to eat or drink in. Now here's a thing for you. I won't mention any names on this one, but somebody who wrote a book about rightly dividing the word of truth, has a lot of good stuff in that thing. I don't recommend that book anymore, the special edition, because he writes in there about the Lord's Supper, how we're supposed to do it. And I know that I talked to him, and he says he doesn't believe that, but if I don't put this in the book, I won't sell the book to the guys that need to read this stuff. And I know that he also believes that the Lord's Supper, at least at the time, was having a meal at the church, food, regular thing. He wouldn't dare tell that to anybody. Wouldn't sell the books. It's still about money, isn't it? Why do we need to write a book about something that's already in the Bible? People have been bugging me for years to write a book on music. Why? It's in the Bible. Learn from Moses. Learn from Daniel. Learn from Amos about music. Learn from David. You can learn from the Old Testament about music today. Learn from Paul. I'll teach you the language of music. Well, that's no big deal. Just grab an instrument, learn how to play a musical instrument. You'll learn the language you need to know. It's amazing. It's amazing, this Lord's Supper stuff. Everybody does Lord's Supper their own different ways. Either once a Sunday, every Sunday, once a year, or whenever you do it, like it says. Nighttime service, maybe the morning service. What if somebody misses it? What if somebody's sick? Do you need to go to his house and help him partake of the Lord's Supper at his house? I remember I said, where did we come up with this shot glass stuff? We're supposed to drink of one cup. We're supposed to all chunk off the same bread if we're going to do this thing. And if you don't do it right, are you going to get sick and die? Everybody does the Lord's Supper their own way. The Catholics make that little bread, the wafer, the host. They say that is the body of Christ. And when you eat that little thing, you're partaking of the body of Christ into you. Well, isn't that what it says in chapter 10 this morning? Isn't this the communion of the blood of Christ? Isn't this the communion of the body of Christ? Not the way we're making it out today. How can there be so many different ways? Everybody has to do this thing. That told me right there, something's wrong here with this Lord's Supper stuff. Just like everybody now uses being born again. That was my clue that being born again wasn't what we're supposed to be saying. It's a Jewish thing. How can a Pentecostal and a Catholic and a Lutheran and a Methodist and a Baptist use the same phrase, born again, and that define it differently? It's crazy stuff. So this Lord's Supper, the way we're doing it today, is just bogus. Now, what's going on here? Well, look at, he says, verse 23. I skipped a verse here. Yeah, and shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So these guys are getting together for a totally wrong reason here. And he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now what he's doing here, this is my take on this thing, what he's doing here is he's telling these guys, these people, what happened with Jesus and that Last Supper thing in the Gospels. That's all he's doing. Here's what he received. He's going to deliver this to these people. He's going to tell them about it. He's not telling us to do it. He's telling them what Jesus said to the disciples in that last time they were together. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, why are they doing this? So they can remember what the Lord did. He went through his miracles, and he died on the cross, and he's going to die on the cross, and all this kind of stuff. They do this to remind them that in remembrance of him, like a memorial to him, to remember him. After the same manner, also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, one more verse. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Is Paul telling us to do that? No, Paul is reiterating, is that the word? He's reviewing the story of what Jesus did back the day he was betrayed. This is what he was saying to the disciples. Paul isn't telling us this. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Woo. Does that mean if you're not saved? Well, it sounds like it. Come on, haven't we ever partaken the Lord's Supper, communion in our Catholic, Lutheran churches, all that kind of stuff? We were unsaved, and we did this. Did I not die over that stuff? Obviously not. Did I get sick? I got sick, but not because of that reason. I got sick because I stayed outside too late and ran through the ragweed bushes hunting for pheasants, and I came home, my eyes were all swollen shut right after church. Is it because I, you know, the Lord's Supper thing? And the Lutherans, we drink booze. And the Baptists, we drink grape juice. And the Catholics, when they drink it, they think they're drinking the blood of Jesus. Really? You want to drink the actual blood of Jesus? The Bible says he died once. You have to do this every Saturday night and whenever they do that stuff. Crazy, isn't it? It's a folly. It's a folly what's going on here. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Okay, so we're having our little Lord's Supper service and all that kind of stuff, and the pastor preaches a smaller message because we don't want to be late. We don't want to make it go extra long tonight. So it's like a 10-minute sermon. Then we do this ritual, like it's a Masonic ritual or something. And we stop and we pray, we examine ourselves. Well, what's there to examine? You know, we don't have anything to forgive because everything's lawful. All things are lawful. Nothing. The only thing that's been imputed to us is the righteousness of God, and the right things we did right. And if we confess we're doing something wrong, so what? It isn't going to go away. It's part of our judgment seat of Christ rack of do's and don'ts. So just confessing it doesn't make it go away. It's still there. So what's the point? So anyway, the pastor stops. Okay, everybody, let's just pray for a couple minutes. He gives us about 30 seconds because everybody's tired. They don't want to pray. Or they're praying, whatever. He says, okay, now, LD, would you go get to... Wait a minute, I'm not done examining myself. This is going to take me a while there, pastor, because I got a lot to examine here. And they never give you enough time to pray and examine yourself. Anybody ever notice that? That's baloney too, right there. Because, you know, if you don't examine yourself and get it all covered, you're going to die here in about 20 minutes. Right? You would think that if somebody's going to partake unworthily, as soon as they partake, they fall over dead. Or they're going to die that night. Or you're driving home with seven kids in the car and you die driving home. I've talked to guys on the internet. They think that people that are dying out there is because they partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily, so they got sick and they died. Oh, come on. It's just, it amazes me. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, verse 29, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. So you can lose your salvation if you do the Lord's Supper wrong. So the pastor scares you to death because you don't know your Bible, and he tells you, you better confess up or God's going to lose your fellowship, you lose your life. You get sick tonight if you don't confess up, and take our time to examine ourselves, and time's up, ding, too late. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So what's he talking? Remember, he's talking to the disciples. He's not talking to us, he's talking to the disciples. Paul is just delivering this story to them. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Okay, there you go. So if you can judge yourselves, and when you die and you get everything all confessed and you judge everything, you're in. Don't think so. That's a tribulation verse, 1 John 1:9. It's not written to us. All things are lawful. What's there to confess? Really, you know, bottom line. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, wait a minute. I thought we would judge ourselves. We're not going to be judged. But when we are judged, that's weird, we are chastened of the Lord. Ah, there it is. There it is. There is where you can find out that, see, God is chastening you. But it isn't because you did something wrong, anything like that. It's because you partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. There's why God is chastising people, not because you bought the wrong thing, looked at the wrong thing, went to the wrong place, all this kind of stuff. It's because you partook of the protect of the Lord's Supper unworthily. See? It's just crazy, isn't it? But when we are judged, we are chastised of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So what does this got to do with today then? How do you view this today? We got a Bible here. That Bible will tell us what we're doing is right or wrong. You read your Bible, you're judging yourself. You're finding out if you should do this or should not do this. And are we chastised by the Lord? Sure we are. By His words. He doesn't burn your house down because you didn't partake of the Lord's Supper properly. You're not sick because you partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. You're sick because you had seven hamburgers. Or I read a thing, I saw a thing last night. The guy that was Mikey when he was a kid on the commercials, Mikey likes whatever. I guess that he died. He had a bunch of Pop Rocks and he drank some pop. And I guess all these things exploded in his stomach and killed the poor kid. Is that maybe he partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily? Why don't they say in the news, John Blow up there died unexpectedly. He just finished the Lord's Supper and he must have been unworthy because he died. And another one dies in church. It's just crazy. So yes, we are still chastised by God. It's in the Bible. And we will be judged. We've already been judged. Our sins have been judged and taken care of, paid for. Our works are not being judged yet. Romans chapter 2. Even a lost person's works aren't being judged yet until the judgment seat. So God isn't judging things. That oil slick is not God's chastisement on America. Katrina is not God's judgment. What happened to you and your job is not God chastising you. The economy is going down the tubes. It's not your fault. Unless it is your fault because you said something stupid to your boss and you didn't be the Christian and put up with it and honor him as your boss kind of a thing, which is really hard. I understand that. Okay, verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Have you ever been in the Lord's Supper in a church and some of the family wasn't there? Well, you better sit down and wait for him. Call him on the telephone. Hey, we're waiting for you, brother. We can't do this without you. Well, I can't come. You got to come. We're supposed to tarry one for you. We're supposed to wait for you. We're waiting. Get down here so we can do this thing. We need the whole family here. Crazy. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Ever gone to a communion, a Lord's Supper, and you want to eat the whole loaf of bread that's being passed on? You're so hungry. You want to get us some little ham slices and put them on top of the little bread pieces and have a sandwich. You're starving to death, you know. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. So, you ever sat in the back of the office or back in the kitchen, whatever, and finished the crackers and drank the juice later on for a potluck? You know, what we're doing today is so bogus. Anyway. And it says here, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Isn't that wild? Right there. Okay, this is he's telling this to the Jew people, to the disciples. And Paul is just reiterating this to the Corinthians bunch there. Why? To get us to do it? Is this an ordinance? I don't remember saying anywhere where we're supposed to do this. He's telling the story to the disciples. Paul never says, now here's what you need to do. That doesn't happen in there. It's not called an ordinance. Where does Paul say that we're supposed to all be baptized? Paul baptized. There was baptism. That's during the Jewish time. A sign. The Lord's Supper during the Jewish time. It's a sign. How about coming 14? We got the speaking in tongues coming up. It's a sign. Jews are in this. Jews are present. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Acts chapter 8, is it verse 18? Oh, where's my notes? I cannot remember. All I can remember is how to wake. I can't even remember to wake up when I take a short nap. Here we go. Acts chapter 18, verse 7. Not 8, but 18. Acts chapter 18. Verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Part of the same building. Poor guy. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, okay, believed on the Lord with all his house. Oh, good. That's a Jewish guy. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Oh, well, then we should do it too. No. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace. Sometimes we're supposed to keep our mouth shut. It isn't the right time to say something, by the way. But anyway, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. Don't worry about it, Paul. People will take care of you. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Galilee was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made instruction with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. So we're seeing here that Paul went, he's talking to the Corinthians, the people in Corinth, and in that crowd are Jews. So, remember we start off in chapter 10, he says that I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers, that all our fathers under the covenant. There's Jewish people in the Corinthians for a while here. Even though Corinthians is written to the church of Corinth, to the Gentiles, we have to be able to know what was being spoken to the Jews and what was being spoken to the Gentiles. And the only way we can do that is to rightly divide this Bible, King James Bible, as that which is perfect. And before Paul, before this Bible came along, these things were taking place. I would say I can't document it up. I can't prove it. I think, okay, does that mean that the Lord's Supper took place up until this King James Bible? I would say probably. Was it being told the Gentiles to do that? No, but they did it. Did anybody die from it? I don't suppose so. Was speaking in tongues up until 1611? It probably phased out as time went on. It was to the Jews anyway. What about all this preaching and God giving them knowledge? Yeah, God gave them that kind of a knowledge. How did the King James translators put together the 1611 Bible? Because of their own scholarship? No, because God promised to preserve His Word. So now that this Bible's been, His Word's been preserved, and this is where the power of God is at, this stuff in Corinthians, the Lord's Supper, this baptism stuff, even the hair thing, go right ahead. Wear your hair like a girl, guys. God isn't going to chastise you for it. But it'll burn in the judgment seat. It won't be expedient kind of a stuff. We got tongues going on here. We got some other things going on in Corinthians that went on in those days, but not today. So, Anyway, that's chapter 11. 12 is about spiritual gifts. We'll save it. 13, we get into the charity stuff. And 14 is the speaking in tongues, you know, the gift of the tongues. And victory over death. It's just wild. It's these wild books, these Corinthians. Tough stuff. Just remember, Paul is talking to a bunch of Gentiles, and there's Jews in there as well. And there's even Church of God people in there, because these are the saved people. So he's telling them, you saved people, you're just acting like carnal babies doing all this stuff. He told this to the Jews, he told this to the disciples, etc., etc. Well, there's chapter. And if you want to do the Lord's Supper because you're afraid to die, then have at it. But don't expect your church to do it. And don't go looking for a church that does the Lord's Supper, because when should they do it? As oft as they do. How oft is oft? Once a Sunday, once a month, once a semester, once a quarter, once a half a year, once every 10 years, whenever they feel like it. And why don't you drink all from the same cup? You can find a church that drinks from the same cup. You can find a church that passes the same bread, loaf of bread around, and they pop out it. Is it unleavened bread, or what's that one bread? The Wonder Bread? I mean, well, it's just a type. Well, if it's just a type, if it's just a fake, why are you doing it? Why are you drinking grape juice instead of wine? You know, it's just silly. But it's sad, too, because everybody thinks that's what you got to be doing. I remember talking to old Francis there back at Tucci that he said, you'd better do it. God's not there. Well, then why are you coming to church if you don't think God is here? We're strange in our ways of thinking, aren't we? I'm just rambling with my thoughts here. So there you go. Yeah, one big glorious supper. There's going to be a time he's going to get together, everybody. Sure there is. Certainly isn't now, obviously. We commune with God with our Bible. We partake with our Bible. There's where we spend our time back and forth. And if you partake in this Bible unworthily, yeah, you go to hell because you're not rightly dividing your Bible. Rightly divide your Bible and do things wrong, those things will burn in the judgment seat. This is the book that does the judgment right here. Romans chapter 2:16, we follow Paul's teachings best we can. There you go.